Let's open our Bibles at this time to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is found on page 1262 in the Schofield Reference Bible, the one that we have coded to the Pastor's Bible here for your convenience as you're learning your way around the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. Today is December 14th. The year 2008, and the title of our message, as announced in the bulletin, is The Invisible Creation. The Invisible Creation. And our text is going to be found in Colossians 1 and verse 16. As we begin this morning, I'd like to remind you that Bible scholars have figured out that the earth and all of creation was created some 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years before Christ. However, in order to protect the theory of evolution, which has to have more than 6,000 years for the little cells to evolve into mankind, science has to claim that the earth and all of creation is millions and maybe even billions of years old. And because NASA believed science and not the Bible, before the first moonshot, they were worried. They were thinking that when the astronauts stepped out of the spacecraft onto the Earth's or the moon's surface, that there would be up to a mile of space dust, because if the moon was millions and millions of years old, that's how much space dust they figured would have collected by that time. Well, of course, Neil Armstrong proved that that was not the case when he stepped off the landing module, and he proved, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the moon is very young and not ancient, as they say. Science, of course, still refuses to believe or accept either the timing of creation or the fact of creation itself. And it is the fact of creation that is talked about in our opening verse in Colossians 1 and verse 16, where I direct your attention at this time. Colossians 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now, the first thing we need to point out, of course, about verse 16 is when it says, "By him were all things created," it is not speaking of God the Father. It's speaking of the one who in verse 15 was the image of the invisible God the Father. It's speaking of the one in verse 14 in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the creator of all things. Now, that would come as a surprise to, well, even a lot of Christians. They know what Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." But God is a Trinity. And here in this verse, we learn which member of the Trinity did the creating. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the many proofs that we have that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before all of creation. And certainly he existed before what we call his incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem. And so that's an important thing to remember this time of year as we rejoice in his birth in Bethlehem. Now notice it says in verse 16 that he created the heaven and the earth. And you're thinking, well, of course, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. But like always, we remind you to notice the little words in verses. Notice it says in verse 16, for by him were all things created, things that are in heaven and that are in earth. It's not talking about the creation of heaven and earth. It's talking about the creation of things in heaven and the creation of things in the earth. Now, I know when we think of the creation of things in the earth, we always think of the oceans, the seas, the rocks, and the trees. And it is true, the Lord Jesus Christ created those things. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Put a marker here. Look with me at John chapter 1. Just a few books to your left in your New Testament. John chapter 1. Page 1115. Page 1115. John chapter 1. There are plenty of verses that teach that God created the seas and the rocks and the trees. And so when we say that Colossians 1 isn't talking about that, we're not taking away from the doctrine of creation in any way, shape, or form. Now here in John chapter 1, John 2 testifies that it was the Lord Jesus who did the creating. Look at verse 1 of John 1. In John 1, 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, if you're not familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ being called the Word, well, if you think about it, words express who we are, how we think, and what we're actually like inside. And if you think about it, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for God the Father, doesn't he? He tells us how God thinks and what he's like. And so this is a particularly good word for, or a good name, I should say, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. Still speaking about this Word of God that was with God in the beginning, it says in verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that's pretty conclusive, isn't it? Now here, you can't be sure, but here I think he is talking about how the Lord Jesus created the seas, the seven seas, or however many there are, the rocks and the trees. But now, look down to verse 10 of John chapter 1. In John 1, in verse 10, still speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's being called the true light in verse 9. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Now, here when it says the world was made by him, it can't be talking about the rivers and the rocks and the trees. Because, and you know that, because it says, and the world knew him not. Whatever world it's talking about being created there didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't say that about the seas and the rocks and the trees. They all knew him. I don't have to remind you of how when the sea was angry, the Lord rebuked the waves of the Sea of Galilee. And the waves knew him and obeyed him. Then, later, when the Lord was entering Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the disciples cried out, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord!" And the Lord's enemies said, you should rebuke your disciples for saying things like that. And when they said that, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Because the rocks knew the Lord and would have obeyed him. Finally, when you think about when the Lord rebuked the fig tree, what the fig tree drew, withered up and died. And so, my dear friends, the world of the seas and the rocks and the trees, they all knew and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the world of men that He created that knew Him not. And so when it says here in verse 10 of John 1, He was in the world and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, it's not talking about the world of the rocks and the trees and the seas. It's talking about the world of men. And as we're going to see, as this message develops, that's kind of what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Now go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Now here, he's still talking about things in heaven and things in earth. The visible things would be things in earth, right? I can see you all this morning. You're all looking very visible today. Good for you. But the invisible things are things in heaven. Now, the things in heaven are not invisible because you cannot see them. Remember last week when we talked about verse 15 where it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God? What did I say about that? Remember I said that God is invisible, but He's not invisible because He cannot be seen. Remember He told Moses, "You can't see my face and live." Well, that means you could see His face, you just couldn't live to tell about it. God is not invisible because you cannot see Him. God is invisible because He chooses not to let you see Him. For your own good, for your own good and for your own sakes. And I think in here in verse 16, when it talks about the things in heaven being invisible, that's what it's talking about. The things in heaven are not invisible because they cannot be seen. The things in heaven are invisible because you just can't see them from here. If you take the time to read the book of Revelation describes heaven. Very detailed description of heaven in the book of Revelation. And so, obviously, the things are visible. And listen, the Apostle Paul who wrote this here, he knew things in heaven were invisible because he was caught up to the third heaven. And I think if things were invisible, he'd have told us about it. Now, things in heaven are only invisible because you can't see them from here. And maybe you're wondering, well, you know, we spent a lot of money to get the Hubble telescope up there circling the earth. And so we could take pictures of outer space and sending back some amazing pictures. How come we can't see heaven? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Put a marker here. And look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Some of the pictures that are circulating on the internet from the Hubble telescope are just astounding. Just astounding. And the reason they're so clear is, the telescopes aimed at the heaven that are mounted here on this earth, they have to look through the Earth's atmosphere, even at night, in order to study the stars. And I heard someone say that when you're talking about doing that, it's kind of like going out bird watching from the bottom of a lake. Imagine swimming on down there, taking your telescope and trying to look at Well, that's what it's like to view the heavens through the Earth's atmosphere. But the Hubble telescope's wandering around there, doesn't have to look through the Earth's atmosphere. You'd think it would have seen heaven, but here in Isaiah chapter 40, we find out why it cannot. Look at verse 22, Isaiah 40 and verse 22. Speaking of God, it says, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." That's how we know the earth is round. Or how they knew before they could see it from outer space. "And the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers in the sight of God. God that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads the heavens out as a tent to dwell in. Now, if you remember back in the Old Testament, God lived in a tent, didn't he? Lived in a tabernacle. And our morning devotions at Bream Bible Society, we're reading through the book of Exodus right now, and it talks about the tabernacle, and it mentions over and over the curtains. That's all it was. A tent made out of curtains. And because of that, you couldn't see God inside. God was invisible because the curtains blocked everybody's view. Isn't that why you put up curtains in your house? I hope you put up curtains in your house. Otherwise, you want to be invisible to your neighbors at night, especially when you're getting dressed. Well, God put up the curtains of the first and second heavens to keep you from seeing into the third heavens. That's what that verse is talking about. He stretched forth the heavens as a curtain. And that's why, as we go back to Colossians chapter 1, the things in heaven are invisible. They're invisible to you. Then he starts to tell you about the things in earth and heaven. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, and visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to be a history ace to know. Have there been thrones on the earth for the last 6,000 years? Shake your head, yes. Yes. For thousands of years, kings have sat on thrones, and they've all been very visible thrones. None of them sat on any thrones that were invisible. I know the king had the emperor's clothes. What was that old story? The emperor's new clothes were invisible. No, the throne he sat on was visible, right? But what about in heaven? Are there thrones in heaven? Well, if they are, they're invisible. Look with me at the book of Daniel chapter 10. Familiar passage for us. Daniel chapter 10. By the way, I think I can prove from Scripture that there are no aliens out there in outer space. I was over at my dad's last Sunday night, and he's got the History Channel. We don't have cable at home. He's got the History Channel, and there's a lot of stuff lately about UFOs on the History Channel. And I believe that's just demons fooling around, the UFOs, you know. I believe that if God created other races of beings on other planets, then he no doubt created them like he created you, with a free will. That means they have the capability of falling into sin, and if they do, then there's no plan of redemption that could be made for them, because Christ cannot become an alien, can't become a Vulcan to save Mr. Spock. Because your Bible says, death hath no more dominion over him. He dieth no more, it says in the book of Romans chapter 6. And so if there's any life forms out there, if they fall into sin, they're out of luck. And I don't think God would do that to them. Well, that's just my little particular thing. Here in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying to God. And God doesn't answer prayers like he answers your prayers and for Israel. He sends an angel to talk to Daniel in Daniel 10 and verse 11. Daniel 10 and verse 11 is on page 916. Daniel 10, verse 11. Daniel's been praying. The angel, it says in verse 11, says unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Stand up straight. God's talking to you. A lot of churches have, when they do the scripture reading, they have their people stand up because of verses like this. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And would to God that more people trembled at the word of God. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, I don't know if you know much about Israel and angels, but God used angels as intermediaries between himself and Israel. Three times in the Bible we're told that the law was given to Israel by the instrumentality of angels. Give you a little homework. Go home and read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where John writes letters to the seven churches that will be on the earth in the book of Revelation. And you know what? Every one of those letters begins the same way. John was not told, write a letter to the church at Ephesus. He was told, write a letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus, and the angel of the church at Smyrna, and the angel of the church at Pergamos. That's because God used the angels as intermediaries between himself and the people of Israel. And you see that here. Now look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, but the prince of, and this is still the angel talking to Daniel, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, when it talks about the prince of Persia, that can't be talking about an earthly prince of an earthly country. No earthly prince could withstand an angel for 21 minutes, let alone 21 days. And the example I always like to use to prove that is that, I think it's in the Chronicles, where it says that one angel slew 185,000 men of the enemies of Israel in one night. And I always like to add, and he didn't even break a sweat. Now, it doesn't say that, but I would assume that. And so, when you read about one earthly prince withstanding an angel for 21 days, you're not talking about an earthly prince. You're talking about a heavenly prince of a heavenly Persia. And that suggests to us that there are nations, well, I should say that the nations of the earth are the image of nations in the heavens. We've been talking about Christ being the image of God in the heavens. It also suggests that some of these princes of these nations up there are fallen. They fell with Satan. Otherwise, they wouldn't be opposing the angel here. You see more evidence of this in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, then said the angel, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. I'm going to go back to God with your words, Daniel, to bring them to God. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Oh, okay, now there's a prince of Grecia. And this is also a heavenly prince of the heavenly Grecia. Verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that upholdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Well, Daniel was a member of the nation of Israel, wasn't he? So when it talks about your prince, Michael was the prince of the nation of Israel. The heavenly nation of Israel, as well as the earthly. And so, my dear friends, we see that there is these corresponding nations in the heavens. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. This passage is talking about princes. And back in Colossians, we're talking about thrones. Do princes sit on thrones? Well, glad you asked that question. Look a few pages to your left to the next book, Ezekiel chapter 26. I know I grew up hearing about, when I heard about a throne, I thought about a king. But in the Bible, princes also sat on thrones. And we see that here in Ezekiel 26 and verse 16. Ezekiel 26 and verse 16. In Ezekiel 26:16, it says, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes. And the verse goes on. Now, in the Bible, the sea is always talking about the Gentile nations, And this is talking about the princes of the Gentile nations, the earthly princes of the Gentile nations. And if you're really curious about the context, it's making a prediction of the future tribulation. and how the earthly princes of the Gentiles are going to mourn the loss of future Babylon. But I brought you here to show you that princes sit on thrones in the Bible. Isn't that what it says? Verse 16. Then shall the princes of the sea come down from their thrones. So in the Bible, princes have thrones. And as we go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, now we know that there are thrones in heaven as well as thrones in the earth. Kings have been sitting on thrones on the earth for thousands of years. And there are thrones in the heavens sat on by the prince of Persia, and the prince of Grecia, and the prince of Israel, and so on. Now, before we go on in verse 16, I want you to notice not another little word, but another kind of insignificant word. One of those words you just kind of gloss over and think you know what it means. In verse 16, it says, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions and so on. That word, whether. I thought I knew what the word weather meant. But for the first time, I looked it up in the English dictionary, and you know what it means? The precise definition of the word weather means which one of two. Which one of two choices? It's whether this or whether that. And that's how it's used in the Bible. And you don't have to go far to give you a couple examples. Turn two pages to your left to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I thought this was interesting. Never hurts to look up a word in the dictionary. And it almost always helps. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, hey, there's our word, whether it be by life or by death. Two choices, right? Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you're standing fast in one spirit. Once again, one of two choices. And I could show you a whole lot more examples, but let me just quote one or two that I know you know. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. The word weather is used in both times there. Remember when Paul was caught up to the third heavens, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. It's always one of two things. Now, keep that in mind as we go back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 16, we won't read the verse again, but it says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and you say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, you just got done saying the word weather means one of two things. And Paul's now, he's saying, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Well, you know what he's saying? He's saying of all these four categories, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, there's an earthly and there is a heavenly, whether it be the visible thrones or the invisible thrones, whether it be the visible dominions or the invisible dominions. And we've already talked about the visible and invisible thrones. Let's look at that word dominions. What does that mean? In the Bible, the word dominion, and probably in our dictionary too, in fact it is, I looked it up. In the Bible, the word dominion means an area ruled by a king. That's his dominion. You say, well, wait a minute. When God in Genesis said, let's make man in our image and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Hey, you've heard me say many times, Adam was king of the earth. The earth was Adam, King Adam's dominion. In the Bible, a king has dominion over things, and the area that he has this dominion is called his dominion. Put a marker here. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, page 400. Right after 1 and 2 Samuel, right before the big books of Chronicles, 1 Kings chapter 9. Whenever I hear the word dominion, year before last, I think it was, at Northern Grace Youth Camp, they have puppet shows for the kids when they're young, and they were trying to teach the kids the book, the verse in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. And the puppets were talking about dumb onions, dumb onions. And I'm thinking, what are dumb onions? And as you know, they don't stop to explain it. They just keep going on and finally, oh, dominion. Trying to teach the kids what the word dominion means. And they did as the puppet show went on. 1 Kings, now I'm not even there yet. 1 Kings chapter 9. And look at verse 19 of 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9 and verse 19. Where it starts out, all the cities of store. 1 Kings 9:19, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots. Wow, imagine you need a city for all your chariots. And cities for his horsemen. And that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominions. All the area that he ruled over was called his dominion. And as we go back to Colossians 1:16, we learn from the context, there are heavenly dominions of heavenly kings and princes, just as there are earthly dominions. Then in Colossians 1:16, it talks about principalities. And these are more positions of rank and authority in the heavens. My dictionary says a principality is an area ruled by a prince. Or a principality can be called the prince himself. That's what it says in my old Webster's dictionary. A principality is an area ruled by a prince, or the prince himself can be called a principality. And in the context here, there are heavenly and earthly principalities. And that's easy to prove. Turn four pages to your left to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. One of the first verses I learned as a new Christian, first Ephesians 6 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, speaking of members of the body of Christ, talking about you, not just the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness, not in earthly places, but in high heavenly places. Here, these principalities can't be earthly. You know how I know that? Because it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Whatever these principalities are, they ain't flesh and blood. And you say, well, gee, if I'm wrestling against them, how do I know I'm wrestling against them? And that's a pretty good question. You know, if you're in a wrestling match, you'd think you'd know about it, right? Well, how many of you ever heard the expression, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? These unseen principalities, these princes up there in heaven that we read about in Daniel 10, they're doing the same things that they were doing back in Daniel 10. Remember what they were doing in Daniel 10? They were trying to keep God's word from getting to God's people. Isn't that what God sent an angel with his word to Daniel, one of his people? And the prince of Persia didn't want him to get it. And wrestled with that angel for 21 days. And so here this morning, my friends, if you're here this morning and you go out this week and you're trying to get God's word to God's people, those princes are going to oppose you and wrestle against you, just like they did in Daniel chapter 10. But we can't dwell on this point because we want to show that there are also earthly principalities. Look with me at Titus chapter 3. You can get there quick by going back to Colossians, and I think it's about 11 pages to your right. Titus chapter 3, page 1284. Colossians, Thessalonians, the two Timothy epistles, and the book of Titus chapter 3. Principalities are mentioned again here in Titus 3. In Titus 3 and verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "Put them in mind, these people in Crete that you're ministering to, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers." And then he explains what he means by that, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. Now here, obviously, he's talking about earthly principalities, right? Earthly magistrates. And just like you, and listen, just like Paul says in Romans chapter 13, you're not supposed to be wrestling with the earthly leaders, the earthly governmental leaders. You're supposed to be obeying them. Isn't that what it says? You're supposed to be wrestling with the unseen ones, the demonic ones that are fighting you a spiritual battle, but you're not supposed to be wrestling the earthly principalities. But here, obviously, more proof that there's visible and invisible principalities, positions all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the last one in verse 16. Go back to Colossians 1 and verse 16, where it talks about whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Well, we saw principalities and powers lumped together in those verses we just saw. But you know what? Look with me at the book of Luke, chapter 12, and let's see them contrasted here in Luke, chapter 12. Gospel of Luke, right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 12, page 1092, page 1092. Luke, chapter 12, and let's look at verse 11, Luke 12 and verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, and he says to his followers, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates," you remember they brought the Lord Jesus to both places, before the Jewish leaders and before the Roman leaders. The Lord says, "When they bring you to the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers," the civil powers, "take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Now, this is advice for the Great Tribulation saint. This is not something for you. You need to study God's Word if you want to know what to say when called upon to give an answer for your faith. But this is tribulation ground. And he's telling them at that time, in that day, they will be filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit will tell them what to say. And you know what? That means they'll be able to tie those people up in knots, just like the Lord did those leaders that tried to trick him. Now, obviously, though, the powers here are earthly powers, civil powers, just like the earthly magistrates. But look with me quickly at Luke 21. Let me show you the heavenly powers. Luke 21, also a prediction of the tribulation, Luke 21 and verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. The Lord speaks of that day, and he predicts that there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, having heart attacks for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And we learn from the book of Revelation, they're going to be able to see right up into heaven. Here, the powers that are mentioned are not those earthly civil powers that will be on the earth. These are the powers of heaven. And so we see, as we go back to Colossians chapter 1, they're all there. Visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. And when the verse concludes by saying all things were created by him, that's what it's talking about in the context. All these things were created by him. and for him. And someday he's going to inherit them as he deserves. Now, in closing, look with me at the book of Amos, chapter 9. Book of Amos and the 9th chapter. Right after the big book of Ezekiel, then Daniel's 12 chapters, Hosea's 14 chapters, Joel and Amos. Amos chapter 9. This is right before the book of Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk. Amos chapter 9 is on page 9. Wait a minute. I had it and I lost it. Page 940, right before the little one chapter book of Obadiah. Amos chapter 9 and verse 5. Amos 9 and verse 5. Amos 9, 5 says, "The Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it'll rise up wholly like a flood, and be drowned as by the flood of Egypt." Who's going to do all this? Verse 6 tells you, "It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." Now in verse 6, when it talks about God building stories in the heavens, now that's not talking about, you know, once upon a time stories. That's talking about the stories that you see as you go downtown. Last time I went downtown, oh my goodness, you look around for a place to park. It was $19 for the first 40 minutes. Not for the first hour. You got 40 minutes if you don't want to spend more than $19. But as you're downtown, you look up at those tall buildings, and some of them are 40 stories tall, and some of them are 90 stories tall, and the Sears Tower is 113 stories tall with the observation deck at the 103rd floor. That's the kind of stories this verse is talking about. And it says God has built stories like that where? In the heavens. I don't, you know, it might be talking about tall buildings, but what we believe is this is talking about what we're talking about in Colossians 1:16. Levels of government. I don't know, maybe the dominions are on the 10th floor and the principalities on the 20th floor and the powers on the 30th floor. I'm not sure how all that works. But we see, as we're studying the book of Colossians, the invisible things of heaven being opened up before our very eyes. And as we continue in our study of the book of Colossians, we're going to see that those things got away from the Lord, didn't they? When the princes that inhabited them, inhabited those thrones, fell into sin. But we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get them back. And you know he's going to give those positions too, don't you? Somebody tell me. You and me, members of the body of Christ. Because as we study the scriptures, we find from the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, faithful Jews are going to rule over the cities of the Gentiles, it says. Some of them will rule over 5 cities. Some of them will rule over 10 cities. But you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we're going to inherit those stories in the heavens. And we're going to be taking the place of those principalities and powers. Pretty good stuff. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this bright prospect of all that thou hast done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just marvel and revel in the opportunity to look into the future in this way. And we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who made it all possible. We thank you in his name. Amen.